Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Now, I believe that this section should be titled as follows: Freedom from Sin. I think the key is verse 7, where the apostle says, he who has died is freed from sin. Now, I suppose that all of us, in one way or another, realize how serious is our individual and our collective attempt to deal with what we call evil. In some way or another, I think most of life is organized to cope with good and bad, right and wrong. We're trying to handle whatever you want to call it, this thing in our nature that leads us with guilt and leads us in a state of bondage. The Bible calls it sin. Now, it's very obvious what it includes. Over and over, the Bible associates the manifestations with sin with various things, and whatever definition you may attach to it, we recognize it for what it is. I was impressed to note that there are at least six things closely identified with the subject of sin, and it's these things that we want to cope with some way to defuse, if possible. Sin, for example, is connected with what the Bible calls blasphemy. Matthew 12:31 describes sin and blasphemy. Now, blasphemy basically means to speak evil. It has to do with insolence, to insult, evil speaking, the type of things that come out of our life, the whole idea of the lack of reverence, and all the things that have to do with speech. Sin is very clearly identified with deception and deceit. Hebrews 3:13 says, don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This has to do with lying, with dishonesty, deception, cheating, things we do in secret and all that. It has to do with deception. Sin is also identified with desire, lust. James 1:15, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Now, this word translated lust really means a reaching after satisfactions or pleasure. It's wanting what is not ours, or uncontrolled passion. Sin is also identified with lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 says sin is lawlessness. And that basically means doing what's wrong, breaking rules, being rebellious, primarily. Sin is also clearly associated with wrongdoing. 1 John 5:17, it says all wrongdoing is sin. Here's what we mean by being bad, by being evil, by being unjust, unjust, and all these things are manifestations of and associated with sin. Number six, sin is identified with partiality, James 2:9. If you show partiality, you commit sin. Now that means being full of prejudice, bigotry, clannishness, narrow-minded, being bored out of our own little world, as it were, not able to understand the truth. But primarily, sin, this evil, comes out of what we call the self-life. Now that's a little bit difficult for us to see at times, because we know that there are various levels of self within us, which we want to talk about in just a moment. But if you'll just add the word ish to that word self, then you get the implications. Sin is self-ish. It's putting the self at the center and putting it in a position where it will not submit. As Paul defines the flesh in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "The mind that is set on what he calls the flesh is hostile to God. It has this enmity, bad will." And he says, "It does not submit." Now that's the word. It does not submit. He goes on to add, to God's law. But by submission, he's getting at the heart of sin. Sin is a self which will not submit. Self is on the throne. It's full of pride and vaunting. It will not yield. It will not be open. It will not trust. It will not give. That's self. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's any different from a person who's humble. Somebody was saying in our Bible study Thursday night that there's the pride of the worm. Well, some people are like that. They just got the pride of the worm, you know. And that's still self, believe me. And it doesn't make much difference whether you educated or sophisticated. It's still there. And that leads us to the various ways that men cope with the flesh, sin, the sin nature, or evil. Now there are two popular ways which are false ways. I'd like to look at those, and then we're going to look at the biblical way, and we're going to see what the Bible solutions are to have freedom from sin, to be free from sin. What a gospel, what a hope, what a possibility. But many people get off track because they start on a false road. And the most popular method is by a self-reformation. We try to improve the self. Now, I would say that that's the leading notion. That's instinctively what your mind tells you to do, is that if you're going to change your nature, your life, you ought to get better. And so you have the reformation idea that you ought to reform or get better. Now, you see, the problem with this is that it's a vast misreading of the nature of sin. It's born out of a legalistic understanding of sin, which makes sin a series of moral missteps that you can overcome by the power of your will. But let me tell you that self-improvement is not the biblical solution to overcoming and being freed from sin. As a matter of fact, you can't make this self any better. Now, that's an amazing statement. But the Bible is emphatic that the self is unredeemable. Now, we've talked about this on earlier occasions, but there are many Christian people who are deluded at this point. They often, for example, quote 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." And they imagine that their self-life, their flesh life, has been regenerated. That's not what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is talking about. This says, if any man is in Christ, he's a part of the new creation. It's a new creation life. It is not a regeneration or a transformation or a redemption of your self life. Your sin nature is unredeemable. It cannot and will not be changed. And if you have been deluded by the doctrine of self-reformation or self-improvement, you're on the wrong track. Someone said it's like a woman trying to scrub a dirt floor. It just gets muddier. You can't redeem it. Now, we've talked about this on other occasions, but I remind you again that there is a part of you, your self-life, your flesh, what the Bible calls the sarx or the flesh, is unredeemable. It cannot be changed. It can only sin. That's all. You cannot change that. And if you'll get that clear in your mind, you'll see then that this cannot be by self-improvement or the doctrine of moral reformation. That is not biblical teaching. That is carnal knowledge. This has what Paul calls a certain appearance of wisdom. Paul refers to this type of thing in Colossians elsewhere. And in Colossians 2:23, he says this has an appearance of wisdom, such as rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body as you're trying to improve. But he says they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. And so you must know that you don't improve the self. The self is not improved. It is unredeemable. It is not changed. It is unchangeable. And so when we realize that we have a sinful nature living in dying bodies, but redeemable, as we talked about on other occasions, then we'll see that you are not going to improve your life or be free from sin by self-effort, by self-improvement, I should say, and by a moral reformation. That is not the way it's done. Now, the second false way, and also a very popular way, and it may surprise you to hear me say this, but it is also not the way to be free from sin. Most people try to fight it. They try what we might call the technique of resistance. They think, you see, if they can just somehow cope with sin, and usually it's born out of self-effort. Now, this is not the notion of self-improvement, but it's a thought of self-effort, that somehow I've got it in me somewhere. I know I can cope with this, and I'm going to try harder. Now, I know I failed that time, but I'll vow again, and I'm going to try again. And so this doctrine is the doctrine of resistance to sin. Now, that has one valid part to it, as we'll see. But let me tell you that if yourself is trying to resist sin, it's a losing battle. Now, this is for two reasons. Because, first of all, we must understand further and carefully about the nature of sin. Sin is not just simply a series of moral missteps that you keep doing over and over again. Sin is an objective power that enslaves you and is stronger than your will. Now, if you could redeem yourself by your will, you would not have needed a Savior. But so many people are duped at this point. They think they can try harder. And I call them Avis Christians. They're trying harder by self-effort. That's a losing battle. It cannot be done by resistance to sin. Sin is greater than you are. And this chapter talks about our being slaves to sin. You look at it very carefully in Romans chapter 6, and you'll see that it's talking about a serfdom, a thraldom. We're absolutely slaves to sin. I tell you, sin is a very real power. That's why sin ought to be spelled with a capital S. It is a very real thing. It's very closely tied into death in the Bible. And death is an objective power. You could no more master sin any more than you can master death. Now, you just try to keep from dying. Just try. Brother, you may exercise, you may jog, you may improve your diet, and you may take all kinds of drugs and go to all kinds of doctors, but brother, you're going to die. Now, you may stave it off for a few weeks, or hopefully if you keep healthy for a few years, but there is an objective power called death that's going to claim you. Now, Jesus Christ is redeeming us in stages. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But thank God Jesus Christ has come into this life and torn down the dominion of the power of sin. So it's possible for us at the level of the Spirit to be freed from sin. But you cannot do this by self-effort. And more people are deluded at that point. They struggle and they try by resisting sin, and it generally only leads them into frustration and despair, and they wonder what's wrong with them. Well, the problem is your will is in bondage. It's in bondage to an objective power called sin. It's just not some little bad things you do. It's a terrible power that enslaves humanity from which they must be delivered. This takes a deliverance. This is why the apostle talks, I think, about a deliverance doctrine. He says in verse 17 of chapter 6, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, the Revised Version says that standard of teaching to which you were committed, or the Authorized Version says that form of teaching whereby you were delivered. So here we've got this deliverance doctrine where we were once slaves of sin. So we've got to see that there are two false starts. Number one, it is not self-improvement. We are not talking about the doctrine of reformation. And I can guarantee you that the best that man has to offer, whether it be education or psychology or whatever it may be, does not have the answers to the problem of sin. Matter of fact, Henry Link of Harvard, who's done a great deal in psychological testing, he says there is no correlation between education and character. He says, on the contrary, it may very well be that the more educated a person is, the more their character has a tendency to deteriorate because they become prideful. That's Henry Link. So here's an amazing insight that just moral reformation is not the answer. And I'm exposed to professional people constantly. And I see all of this going on. And I can tell you there are no solutions to the power of sin except the blood of Jesus Christ and His marvelous redeeming force. Thank God for what Jesus can do. And by the way, having said that, I know you know that I am not taking an anti-educational standpoint. I believe God would have us to educate ourselves to the fullest. I don't believe in this anti-life notion at all. But I believe that ought to be harmonized and disciplined to the Spirit and to the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to educate our minds. But I tell you that salvation is not by education. Salvation is by the dynamic of the Spirit. And so that leads us to the biblical solution. If it is not by reformation, if it is not even by resistance or by self-effort, then how is this done? Well, the answer is so shocking that you can't believe it. The Bible says it's by a resurrection. The Bible says it's by a death, that you do it by dying. But now you see, how can this be? So here's sin, and it presses its claim upon you. Here's this sin nature, and it's coming close to your heart and wants to grip your life. Now, normally, we generally think, now, I'll try harder. I'll try to resist this. You know what the Bible says to do? The Bible says to commit suicide. Roll over. Don't play dead, but be dead. You are dead. The solution is that we are incorporated into the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see if we can make this clear, because this may be ever so many words, unless the Lord Jesus will reveal it to us by His Spirit. Now, first of all, we've got to understand the lesson of the crucifixion and that of death. Now, Paul's leading statement is verse 7. He who has died is freed from sin. He used the illustration of a dead man. Now, if you were dead, literally, physically dead, could anything claim you? If we kicked you, would you bark back? If we pinched you, would you say anything? No, you're dead. And we've used the illustration, if you owed somebody a sum of money, could they collect? Let's suppose you ran a red light and the policeman took in after you, but it scared you so much you had a heart attack. Could he give you a ticket? He might, but would you go to court? No, you're dead. Can you see that? That these powers have no control over a dead man. So that's Paul's great illustration. Now, secondly, he says in verse 10 that Christ died to sin once for all. That the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond sin. He is beyond law. He is beyond wrath. He is beyond sin. And Jesus at this moment is beyond death. And then he says, to make the story complete, that we have been baptized into His death, meaning that Jesus Christ has incorporated us, has identified with us in His death. Now, Jesus, of course, is talking about this level within us, this level of the self, which the Bible calls the flesh. Now, you need to understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Now, they are not primarily anything within us. It is true that the Bible does include at times the flesh as being the body, but you are not to think that the flesh in and of itself is the human body. The human body basically is neutral. It is true, however, that the sin principle lays hold upon the body as a natural ally because the body is dying. The body has death at work in it. It has not yet been redeemed. It is redeemable, but your flesh is not redeemable. And so when we talk about the flesh, we are not talking necessarily about our body, nor are you talking about anything in you. And I don't think the same is true with your spirit. When the Bible talks about the spirit, neither is it talking about something necessarily within us, a metaphysical thing. It is talking about two powers, two energies, two life levels that can control all of you. You can be totally in the spirit, or you can be totally, as it were, in the flesh. I was impressed the way one of Hal Lindsey's book put it, and somebody loaned me that little book. I think it was Ray down here today, and I thought it was a very good comment. You remember the four things I told you perhaps the other day about sin. I was impressed to see how it's practically repeated here. Here's what he had to say about the flesh, and it was worth passing on. Number one, he said, it is a basic nature or a principle which operates within us from the time we are born. This nature is rebellion against God, as I read, Romans chapter 8. It is self-centered. It wants its own way. Now that's that attitude, that disposition, that energy, that power that wants to operate in your life out of which all these other evil things are born. Secondly, he says, and properly so, it is an inseparable part of our material body. It cannot be eradicated. Now if you'll hold to that, you're on the right track. Sin cannot be eradicated until we receive our transformed resurrection bodies. That's why you can't fight it. The fight doctrine is a wrong doctrine. Third, though it cannot be eradicated, its power to operate in the life of the Christian can be neutralized by our being united with Jesus Christ in his death to sin. The flesh has no right to reign in the Christian's life any longer, and its power is broken in our lives when we count this as being true, when we understand this great truth. So we're talking about a death to the old self, the old life, this old disposition, this old energy that wants to reach out and claim you. Now let me tell you that it's always there. Be careful to notice that it says we are dead to sin. It does not say that your sin nature is dead. Now that's where many Christians have gotten off. They've thought that they somehow got better and better, and that their flesh was regenerated. And again, I tell you, that is not true. Your flesh is there constantly, day and night. At any given moment, you can lapse under the power of that flesh, and you will automatically sin, because the sin is enmity with God and is cannot submit to the law of God. So the Christian way is you don't walk in it. You don't fall prey to the power or the dominion of that, because the redemptive death of Jesus Christ has obtained a judgment against it. And when that power wants to claim you, you can look at that thing and say, I'm a dead man. You can't touch me. I'm not answerable to you. You have no control over me because Jesus Christ has set me free. And you can walk in the power of that spirit. But you see, that flesh can also claim you. It's there to claim you at any given moment. And that's why a lot of people say, well, these Christians, they do as bad things as the world. Of course they do. We're in the flesh, we're just like anybody else. We do just as miserable things, just as miserable, if we walk in the power of that. And so the first truth is to know that Jesus Christ has rendered us dead, as it were. We have gone through the processes of his death, and then also into the aspect of his resurrection. Now, you know what I think it really means to be dead? It means, of course, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But from our viewpoint, do you know what it really means to be dead? It means that you must know that you absolutely in no possible way can face sin on your own. You must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit of God must do this for you. That means that you're dead. But as long as you're alive, as long as you think there's something within me, some good within me, then you're going to keep trying harder. I'm going to try harder. But the key to it is to roll over and die. That is to admit, I can't do it. To come to what the Bible calls an end of yourself. Now, you remember that very graphic illustration of circumcision in the Bible. Why did God circumcise the male reproductive organ? Because at the center of his life, his ability to produce life, he was dead. He had to be cut off, and that was a tremendous sign that man in his nature could not reproduce himself. But we think we can do it. And God says, cut it off. And that's our problem. We won't lay over and die. We somehow think, no, wait a minute, I can do it. And we try and we try. And God says, okay, just keep trying until you stop. I can't release my spirit to you. You see, the Holy Spirit can only be released in us when you quit trying, because you're going to get some of the benefits from it. If it's by works, then you're going to get some of the glory for it. But I tell you, God won't share His glory with anybody. And that's why God has to do all the work. This is why it's a supernatural life. God has to circumcise our hearts and give us, as it were, a heart transplant. We talked about that the other day, you remember. You've got to have a heart transplant. You've got a bad heart. You've got a heart that's got to be taken out. There has to be a new heart that comes in. And as long as you'll walk in the power of that new life, then you see you'll be able to walk in newness of life. Otherwise, you cannot and you will not. And so the biblical solution is by resurrection. It's by realizing that we have been incorporated into the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that it's possible for these two energies to be operating within us, two life levels. The Bible calls it the spirit and flesh. And the question is, which one of them are going to operate in you? You know, a person might knock on the door. By the way, we can see this. There's a clever little device today called transactional analysis where it says a person can be in one of three ego states at any given moment. You can be in what's called a parent ego state. You can be in an adult ego state, or you can be in a child ego state. Let's suppose now you've been hurt. You're like a rebellious child, an angry child. Or let's suppose you're like an angry critical parent or something. Now, somebody comes to the door. Who goes to the door? Your parent may go to the door within you. Your adult may go to the door. Or you may go calm and cool and collected, you see. Well, life is like that. Life is constantly knocking on my door. Which is going to go to answer? Will it be my flesh or will it be my spirit? Now, this may seem very juvenile to you, but I tell you, I literally have to do this. I literally will picture Jesus on the cross. And when something wants to come to the door where I might be in my flesh, where I would be any of these things we've talked about, hostile, enmity, not willing to submit, I want my self-life, I see Jesus literally hanging on the cross. The Holy Spirit fixed a picture in my mind years ago, and I can see Him there, and I say, Jesus, You died to this, and I died with You. And I'm telling you, folks, this works. I don't know whether it's what happens, but I can literally feel stuff draining right out of me. It literally drains right out of me, because Jesus Christ has taken the power of that from me. Now, I would like to say that the Bible teaches we are freed from sin. It does not teach that we are sinless. Please get the difference. To be freed from sin is not the same thing as sinlessness. I do not believe in the doctrine of Wesleyan perfection, as it is sometimes taught, that sin is eradicated from us and we are sinless. I do not find that in the New Testament. I do believe, however, it is possible to be freed from sin. That means that its power can be broken so that the Spirit can go to the door, as it were, and answer when the life comes to knock at the door of my heart. I can answer it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that sin is always there to claim me in one way or another. But thank God the power of the Spirit can keep me freed from sin. We talked about our prisoners of war that we brought out of prison camps. What for? We to put them right back in the military. We took them out of a prisoner of war camp to put them right back in the army. And that's what God does. Now we can come to the doctrine of resistance against sin, or coping with sin, fighting sin. But if you're doing it that side of death and resurrection, it's a losing battle. It's still done out of your self-life. It is then we can look sin in the flesh and say, you have no answer over me. I'm sorry, I'm a dead man. You cannot control my life anymore. I believe it's possible to walk in newness of life. But number one, we've got to come to an end of ourselves. And number two, we've got to trust absolutely, always, completely, and entirely the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of His Holy Spirit. If at any given moment, any second you start to trust your self-life, it's then you're right again under the power of sin. You're in the flesh, right again sin will claim you. But if Jesus by His mighty Holy Spirit will walk in us and live in us, we can be freed from sin. Now thank God this can happen instantaneously. Once you understand it, it can open up a whole new life for you. I do want to say this, however, by a word of caution. I do not want this message to be understood. I believe, even with this great truth that I'm teaching you, we still must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There still is room for maturity and for growth and for realizing that these truths somehow come home to our heart in various ways. Some people have heard this doctrine and then they get discouraged. They say, you know, it didn't work for me. So what they've got to understand is that often this is a process. As God is revealing to us our corruption, our flesh life, and our weakness, our impotence. And I know periodically it has to be taught to me again and again. We go on growing even with this marvelous doctrine of what Jesus has done for us through His cross and resurrection. But folks, I tell you, this is good news. It is possible for you to be freed from sin. Jesus the Savior has broken it. Now, I don't know what has a hold of your life, but I'm glad to say that Jesus Christ can break every power. This is a supernatural life. It's not making your old character better. It's not trying to get good education. It's a whole new supernatural life. It's a heart transplant. Brother, you can be a different person. Then you have to give the glory only to God, and every step you take and every breath you breathe, you know that as long as that new heart is beating, Jesus is doing it, and you know you got to live there. Otherwise, if you fall back into your self-life, it's all over. It's right back into the mud again. Thank God it's possible to walk in that newness of life. And some of you that have been so discouraged, and you've looked within yourself to improve yourself or with self-effort, I've got some news for you. The Holy Spirit of God can come and do it instantaneously in your life and bring you right up into the level of the Spirit. Number one, you got to quit trying. You got to die. Go ahead. Roll over and die. Quit. You can't do it anyway. You've tried all, you've read all these books, and you've tried all this self-improvement. You're taking classes here or there, and you're in counseling groups, and so on. Wonderful. Keep that up. But realize that Jesus Christ does it by His Spirit. So, it's really suicide, or let's call it homicide. We're crucified with Christ. The Holy Spirit puts us to death. Here it is. And all that, those energies of the flesh that have dominated you and destroyed you and made you such a miserable person that you are, you can walk free of that in the Spirit of God. You want a new heart? You want a new heart? I tell you, I do. I'm not a very nice person. I'm flesh just like the rest of you are. And I've seen the best of it. I travel in the highest of circles spiritually. I know hundreds of ministers, supervisors, deans of like Bible colleges. They don't impress me. Their flesh. Their flesh. Flesh. So you see, it's available to everybody. That's why it's a gift. That's why Jesus gets all the glory. Because it's a supernatural life that He gives by His Holy Spirit. It's called walking in the Spirit. Oh, I want that. I want that newness of life. May Jesus teach all of us this doctrine of identification and see how we can walk freed from sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.